Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Psalm 32, verses 1 through 11, found on page 440 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay with you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Each Sunday, we continue to affirm the unsinkable truth, the Lord is with us.
With you.
And I want to remind us this morning again and again and again that the Lord is with us. He's with us in all of our trials. He's with us in the dark. He's with us in our valleys. He's with us in our pain. We must remember the Lord is with us. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, as we read these scriptures today, as we ponder them, we pray that you will come now and show us, remind us of your love, of your mercy, of your forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible, whether it's the Pew Bible or the Bible that you brought, to page 440. Over the five Sundays of Lent, we will read limited sections from what I call the Songbook of Israel and the Songbook of the Church. John Calvin referred to these Psalms as an anatomy of all parts of the soul because they express the full spectrum of human emotions. In his commentary on the Psalms, Calvin encouraged using the Psalms in personal devotion and in corporate worship. And he gave the reason why. Because they are a means, he says, of drawing believers closer to God. I think that's a wonderful thought. The reality is we cannot draw closer to God in our strength or on the basis of our merit. And that's why Calvin goes on to say that God provides means of grace. And of course, if you were here on Ash Wednesday evening, one of those means of grace was the Lord's Supper. But there are others. Gathered worship, fellowship, the reading of Scripture, prayer, and then the submission of our lives to God. These are all the various means that God will use to bring us closer to Him. And that's really our goal through Lent. That's really our goal through life. It's this quest to draw closer to the living God, where we bring the stuff of our lives before this loving, all-knowing presence of God. And I know that so many of you signed up this season of Lent to be in a small group with others to read and to pray and to serve and to draw closer to God. And I thank you for taking that step. But even if you're not in a small group, I urge you today to read the Psalms. It's 150 chapters. And a long time ago, someone told me that if you read 5 chapters each day over 30 days, you actually read through the entire book. I've done it a few times. It's a very fast way to read it, and so I don't do it very often. I tend to go in a slower pace so that the meaning gets to a deeper level in my life. And so today, we turn to what I call the second penitential psalm. Again, on Ash Wednesday, Reverend Larson read and explicated the meaning of Psalm 6. Today we look at Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David. This is a man who knew a thing or two about the weight of sin. He knows about the liberating power of forgiveness. And what I would encourage you to do, if you've never read Psalm 32 before, read Psalm 32 in conjunction with Psalm 51, and then also read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And I think those sources, when you put them together, will give you the sense of what's going on here in Psalm 32. Because when I read it again, I came away with a new question. And I asked myself the question, what could have possessed this man who had everything? He had power. He had reputation. He had wives. He had children. He had massive homes, and he had wealth and money. Here's a man who helped to lay the foundation for the building of the first temple. And I asked myself the question, why did he blow up his life? That's how I phrase it. And one thought comes to mind, and it's this, that things do not bring real or lasting happiness. People wish and people strive for what they believe will make them happy. So we strive for good health, good looks, an ideal marriage, children, a comfortable home, success, fame, financial independence, and the list just goes on and on. King David had all of these things, and yet I say that David had this hole in the soul. He tried to fill it, and he blew up his life and his family. And you can read the sordid details in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. But the good news is, in Psalm 51, David does come back to God. And in coming back to God, he said these famous words, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." What does that mean? When his life blew up, he lost the most precious thing of all, and that is the joy of being with God. And then in Psalm 32, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice that little word there, that this psalm is called a maskil. And there are many thoughts and ideas as to what a maskil is. But more and more, it seems to be that a maskil suggests that this is a teaching. It's a wisdom psalm. David has been through the ringer. He's been through, forgive my language, he's been through hell and back. He has learned his lessons, and now he wants to share them with anyone who will listen. And essentially what David is saying in Psalm 32 is, don't make the mistake that I made. There's an easier way to live your life. And so what I want to do before I take my seat is simply lift up for you two big sort of lessons or ideas from Psalm 32. The first one says that confession is good for the soul. The second one then says, learn the easy way. Let's take the first one. Confession, then, is good for the soul. What I think you and I know intuitively and experientially is that when people have gone through dark seasons of life, when people have gone through hard chapters in life, frequently, if they are observant, if they are paying attention, they come out of those experiences with what I call hard-won life lessons, wisdom. And often, these folks are then able to speak into others to help them not make the mistake that they made. And so what I want you to do is to listen to David this morning as he talks about a season in his life, where he is today, and where he had lost his way. If you look at verses 1 and 2, it's obvious that David is in a good place now. He has reconnected to the real source of joy and happiness. And notice how he describes it in verses 1 and 2. He says, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven or carried away, whose sin is covered and put out of sight. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity and whose spirit there is no, I think the King James Version says, there is no guile, there's no deceit, there's no deception, there is no cover-up. And when I read those words, what came to my mind is the picture of a life being lived as an open book. Nothing to hide from God and others. It's all before God. And that person is blessed. They're living in the light. They're open. This is true freedom. This is where integrity and courage are formed. When you live in the light, when your life is an open book, you're standing there, your hands are open wide before God and before others with the warts and all. But if you look very closely at verses 3 and 4, David quickly admits that it wasn't always that way. My life, he says, was not always lived in the light. There was a time, David honestly said, when I lived in the shadows. There was a time when pride and the intoxicant of power pulled me under. And I committed things now that I'm ashamed of. And when that happens, he seems to be telling us, the default mode for humans, as I know well, is to deny, to keep silent, to hide from others, to live in the shadows. But David is telling us this morning that over time, that doesn't work. David is teaching all who will listen that covering up and posing is damaging in the long run. When you look at verse 3, he says, when I refused to confess my sin, when I kept silent, when I lived in denial about my problems, my body wasted away. And I know this is poetry, but I think right here he's telling us that literally my body started falling apart. Physically, I became ill. And he said, because God's hand was heavy on me. I think here he's talking about his conscience. I hope we never lose our conscience. But his conscience, he likens it to like a storm that is churning and tossing the sea. He said, "My God's hand was heavy on me. My strength, my vitality, my sense of purpose was all dried up as in the heat of summer." And then I want you to notice something in the margin. It's the word Selah. What is that? Some people believe it's a musical interlude. It's maybe an opportunity for the reader to pause, to slow down. Think about what you just heard. David has reached a point where, as we would say today, he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. In AA and other 12-step programs, an individual struggling with some infirmity, some addiction, for them to truly begin their recovery, their journey to recovery, a lot of what the literature is telling us is that this person needs to reach a point of surrender where they hit rock bottom. And this moment, as painful as it is often described as a moment of clarity. Some people call it a moment of desperation, where the person fully acknowledges their powerlessness over their addiction, their weakness, and the unmanageability of their life as a result of it. And it seems to me, in Psalm 32, David is at this point. Again, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, there was this old man, this old prophet by the name of Nathan, who paid him a visit one day and confronted him with the hiddenness of his life. And in the end, David said, "You know what, Nathan, you're right. I am that guy. I am that man." And this seems to be the sense of what he's saying in verse 5. If you look at verse 5, Psalm 32 and verse 5, he said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I stopped trying to hide." He said, "I will confess my misdeeds, my transgressions to the Lord." And the wonderful news is, he says that, "And you forgave me the guilt of my sin." Selah. Pause. Think about the goodness of God here, taking our sin, carrying it away. That's what Jesus did for us. On the cross, he took upon himself our sin and our consequences. Of course, we are God's people. David, called, appointed, God's son, forgiven, and loved, but we still struggle. David struggled. John says to us in the New Testament, if we say we have no sins, we're lying. And maybe there's someone, I have never met that person. When I look at myself in the mirror, I'm looking at a problem. If we say we have never sinned, that we have no sin, we're lying, and the truth is not in us. So we confess, as we were hearing the children's message, we confess daily, we confess weekly, we confess in the quiet of our home, we confess as a gathered community, we confess because we commit sins of omission, we commit sins of commission, but God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One more thing David wants us to know and to learn from his journey. I think he's saying to us in verses 6 through 11, learn the easy way from me. David is qualified to speak from his experience. And he's encouraging his fellow travelers, do not deny your sin, confess them, because unconfessed, they will wreak havoc in your life. In effect, I think he's saying to us, I learned the hard way. I want you to learn from my mistake. There is a much easier way to live your life. But then he also says, whether your life is easy or whether your life is hard, one of the things we do in those moments is to offer prayers to God. We as a nation and as a world, we are living in some times fraught with turmoil. And David says, when those times come, that is the time for you to pray. And he describes those times as what he calls the rush of mighty waters. Often when the Bible speaks about water or waters, it's really talking about trouble. And so here you have the rush of mighty waters, of many troubles. But David said, when you are in those moments, you pray, those moments, the waters will not overtake you. Yes, they will still happen. But he says, pray, because what prayer does, it lifts the beleaguered soul to a higher ground. And David says, here's what happened. Here's how prayer lifts us. It lifts us and it reminds us that God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a refuge for us in every storm. God will preserve you. God will protect you and guide you and sustain you, and God will deliver you, and God will forgive you, but you must pray. And again, you'll notice in the margins, Selah. Pause. And then when I read verses 8 and 9, I get the sense that there's a new voice here now. From verses 1 through 7, it's David's voice. And then suddenly, there's this other voice speaking. And it's not David's voice. It's not one of his accusers. Actually, God is now speaking. God is speaking to you and to me. And God says to David, God says to us, listen, David, my way is the easier way. Your way, I hope you realize now, is the harder way. David, I will instruct you. I will teach you the way you should go. I will, and this is a beautiful phrase, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You get the sense that this is very deliberate. We have a 10-month-old grandson, and we were with him not long ago, and every minute I'm looking at him, and I'll say, come back this way. Nope. I'm watching him. I'm counseling him. I'm guiding him. And you get the sense of this loving Heavenly Father watching you. And if you're ever wondering, what does God really think about me? Verses 8 and 9. God wants the best for you. But then the Lord says a word of caution. Don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. Don't be stubborn, as we say, stubborn like a mule. God says that's the hard way, where we deny, we obfuscate, we hide, we live our lives the way we want to live it so that people might see us in a certain light. And God said, no, that's the hard way. And so I wonder how many of us here this morning are carrying burdens. We all carry burdens from time to time that we struggle with. We don't know how to lay them down. Some of us live with the burden of regret, of guilt. Some of us live with this nagging sense that we have fallen short, we have failed. The reason why these realities are so true, it's because we live in a world that measures us by our accomplishments, by our outward appearance. And the message often that we get from the world is that you're only as good as your last performance. And so you feel like you're a hamster on this treadmill. You're trying to always come out on top, always win, always perform. And life says, no, it's not like that. That's the hard way. Because what happens when you stumble? What happens when you've failed and you've made mistakes and people are actually holding them up over your head? What happens to you then? How do we make peace with our past? And as I was pondering these thoughts, I went back to a book that was written in 1678. And I have a copy of the book. I don't have the original. I have a copy of the book on my shelf. It's a book written by John Bunyan. It's called A Pilgrim's Progress. It's a classic Christian allegory written for children. And this image that you're looking at is that iconic moment in the book where the protagonist, Christian, experiences this profound spiritual breakthrough, and it's happening at the foot of the cross. And for miles and miles and days and months of living his life, he's been walking around with this burden on his back. He doesn't know how to get it off him, off his back, until he comes before the cross. And as he stands there, the heavy burden of sin on his back, it falls away, symbolizing his forgiveness and his salvation through Christ. Here's how Bunyan says it. Now I saw in my dream that as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his back. It fell off his back and it began to tumble. And so he continued to do it. He continued and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, the opening where it fell in. And I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he has given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Isaac Watts, often referred to as the father of English hymnody, may have had this scene in mind when he wrote the words, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was here by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. How do we make peace with our past? It begins, David would say, with confession and repentance before that instrument on which Jesus died. Because you see, at the foot of the cross, Jesus provides the ultimate means of forgiveness. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's at the foot of the cross that Jesus then bore the weight of our sin upon himself. It's at the foot of the cross where we discover that Jesus is the ultimate refuge. And he doesn't grade you on your past performance. It's the one in whom we find safety and security. A few years ago, I read the late Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage. And there's a line in it that just stuck with me. He's talking about marriage, but I think it's apropos for today. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. And so I say to you this morning, yes, confession is good for the soul, because you're confessing to a God who sees you who knows you, warts and all, who still loves you and is calling you and saying, stop trying to do it your way. I want to teach you a new way. I want to teach you my way. And I pray this morning that you will hear that call from the God who knows you and loves you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people say, amen. Would you join me in prayer? Merciful God, as great as our sins are, your love is greater still. And so now, O God, give us the blessedness and the release of knowing that we are completely, absolutely, freely forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.